This is God's perfect word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, here we have a command before us, one very difficult. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at many strategies that can help us to obey this command, I pray that you would help us be a church that rejoices more, even in the hard times. I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So now, usually when I start a sermon, I start high with a story or something, and I slowly work my way down, you know, to the harder, deep things. I just want to ask your permission to just kind of go and dive directly into the deep end. Now, I could talk, preach for 45 minutes and then slowly work down, but who wants that? So we're just going to dive right in the deep end. So suffering. We all know there's suffering. I'm a pastor I like, Charles Spurgeon. He lived a long time ago, and he had this big church, really successful ministry, and he greatly struggled with depression. Isn't that strange? A man who is so successful in ministry really struggling. Isn't it true that we all struggle in some ways with suffering? None of us get to miss out on that one, huh? And yet we have this command. It says, rejoice, not just when things are going well, but always. And so I'm no exception to that. And so think about this. Have you struggled in any of these ways or suffered in any of these ways? Have you ever been writhing in pain, begging God to make it stop? You think this must be what hell is like. I don't know if you've ever had that. You struggled with painful relational conflicts. Have you ever battled long-term health problems? Have you struggled greatly with anxiety? For me personally, I would answer those yes, 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 and yes. Now, many of you could double or triple that list, couldn't you? For any of the moms in the room, you've given birth. I will never relate with that. My hat's off to you. That is pain I've never relate to. But also, there's some of you that have probably suffered from abuse that is far worse even still than giving birth to a child. We all have suffered. And so I just share some of my own suffering with you for this reason, that I don't preach to you from an ivory tower of like, hey, here, people, this is what the Bible says. You all just need to rejoice. Just get to it and be joyful. That I preach to you from street level, that I'm someone who suffers and this is difficult for me too. And so as we look at this, part of what we're going to do this morning is, if you see in your bulletin on page 7, you see 5 other verses over there. And so each of those go with those points. Then we're going to look at what help does the Bible give us. It gives us this command, but then he gives us help. I'm thankful for help. This verse sounds strange, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's like, in a sense, it's like telling a young child, it feels like this isn't what it is. Telling each other, they're crying and saying, just be happy. Could you just not be happy? Right? How's that going to go? Well, okay, so happiness and joy are different, right? So we know that, starters. But there's more to it. Can we really be joyful when we're suffering? Of course, it's easy to do when all's going well. Can we do it when we're suffering? The answer has to be yes, right? Because if God commands something, we have to be able to do it independent of circumstances. Does that logic make sense? Right? If you're going to command something, God, and tell me to do it all the time, it must be able to do it with it regardless of my circumstances. I think this gets, and even he repeats the command, doesn't he? And he says it twice. Today I'm going to wrestle with this microphone. Just bear with me. All right. They're great when they work. Okay. He says it twice. He must really mean it. Here's the root question I think it gets at. Are our emotions, are they involuntary responses to circumstances? Are your emotions involuntary responses to circumstances? Kids, if you don't know that term, let me give you some examples. When you're really cold and you shiver, do you decide to shiver? No, it's just an involuntary response. Your body just starts shaking, right? What about when you're really hot and you start sweating? Do you decide, I'm going to start sweating now? Be a sweaty mess. No, your body just is involuntary. It just does that. Are your emotions like that? Are we captive to our emotions that we have no choice? They're just going to happen. If something bad happens, this is what comes next. Now, let me just make it personal for you. In case you haven't connected these dots, the answer is no. You are not a slave to your emotions. Let's take the great term hangry, if you're familiar with that term. So it's the combination of hungry and angry. Put them together, you get hangry. How do we solve that problem? Very simple. You give them Food, right, all right. We saw it. Now, can a person who doesn't have, who's hangry, and they can't get the food yet, can they obey this command? Do they get a pass? Well, you can eat, and then you should rejoice. But until food, yeah, it's fine. Just be angry. No. He said always. He said rejoice always. So it even includes when you're hangry. Sorry for all of you who've used that as your pass all your life. The Psalms do this all the time. Let me read you a Psalm. This is Psalm 42. 42 verse 5. He says this. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Who's he talking to? Himself. He's asking him, he's posing a question. He says, what's the deal? Why are you so sad? Why is your heart so down? And then he says right after that, hope in the Lord. So now he's telling himself what to do. This is interesting. He's having this whole conversation with himself. Is that weird? A little bit. Should we do it? Absolutely. You already do this. We talk to ourselves all the time. Oftentimes we say unhelpful things. The only reason they did that is because they're out to get you. Right? We tell ourselves all these unhelpful things all the time. So why don't we tell ourselves some helpful things sometimes? That's what the psalmist is doing. If you were to read that psalm in verse 11, he's going to repeat the same verse again. He's going to pose the same question. His heart didn't get it the first time. Right? And so he's continuing to talk to himself and saying, look, why are you downcast? Hope in God. Hope in God. Isn't that wild? All right, so what we're going to look at this morning is five ways that Scripture teaches us that helps us with rejoicing. You see the question there? How are we to rejoice always with so much suffering? How are we to rejoice always with so much suffering? So here's the five ways. God will use it for your good. Your suffering is limited by God. Third, rejoice in your blessings. Fourth, remember heaven. And fifth, the Lord is with you and in you. So let's look at that first one. God will use this for your good. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, that's you guys, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He's saying that everything that happens to you, God will use for good. Because God is in control. No suffering you experience, God will waste. He has good purpose for you. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story. This is about a man named Joseph. This is the second half of Genesis tells his life story. Here's how it goes. He has 11 brothers. His brothers all hate him. And so they decide, we're going to fix him. We're going to throw him in a pit, and we're going to sell him as a slave. So he's sold as a slave. He ends up in Egypt. There he gets wrongly accused. He ends up in prison. Just bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. I mean, his life is no fun. And then finally, he gets out. And then he ends up being the second in command of all of Egypt. And there's this great famine, but he's stockpiled food. And then his family has no food. They all come. They beg the second in command of Egypt, who happens to be their brother. But they don't get that. They don't know this. And so then all of a sudden he reveals himself to them. And they're all just like shaking in their boots. Like, he's going to kill us. Like, we threw that guy in a pit. We sold him as a slave. I guarantee he hates us. But what happens? Do you know what happens? Here it is. This is Genesis 50, verse 20. Now imagine, you're Joseph. You've suffered all those ways at your brother's hands. And you say this. As for you, talking to his brothers. Imagine just 11 brothers lined up here. And he says, as for you, what you meant for evil, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He gets his principle, doesn't he? He says, yeah, I know you meant to hurt me, but God meant for good. God saved all of our lives. He gets this. If you get this, this can really help. So it says, rejoice always when things stink. You can remember this verse and say, you know what? God, you're allowing this. You will use this for my good, even the difficult things. So not only will God use it for our good, but the quantity and the timing of your suffering is under his control. That's the second strategy you can use. It's this. Your suffering is limited by God. Said it simplistically, it's not as bad as it could be. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. All right, what's this saying? It's saying that whenever you're tempted, whenever you're suffering, God will not give you more than you can carry. With his help, of course, you can't do it on your own, but with his help, this is very encouraging. So when you're suffering, to know that God has fixed how much there is. Think about over the past few years. Think about all the difficult things that's happened in your life. The major conflicts you had, the major health struggle you had. Did they all happen like in the same 3 months? Probably not. They probably were spread out. That was not by accident. God is in control. A Puritan said this. I couldn't find the quote, but it's great. He realized that how often in your life do you have like 20 illnesses all at once? Do you have like that person has, you know, a toothache and they broke their arm and they have pneumonia and they have COVID and they have, and you just make a list of 20 things, right? Well, generally they're spread out. Usually you have one or two at a time and they're spread out over your lifetime, right? It's not, if there was no God, you could not guarantee that. And if God was not sovereign, why not? I mean, any of you there in healthcare, you know how the body works. There's nothing saying that a body can't get like 20 things at once. And there are a few people that have that happen, but most don't. Does that make sense? And that's helpful. So when we have this command to rejoice, if you remember, God, thank you. I'm suffering, but there's a lot of ways I'm not suffering. There's a lot of ways I'm not suffering. Have you guys ever heard the guy named Job? So here's a conversation. This is Job chapter 1. He's in the Old Testament. Satan is talking to God. We don't get too many conversations. This is maybe one of the only ones in Scripture where like Satan and God are having a conversation. Here's how it goes. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So Satan's saying, look, the only reason Job likes you is because you give him good stuff. You take away his toys, he's going to curse you. That's what Satan says. This is what God says. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that you have, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So he's saying, God says to Satan, look, you can take all his stuff, don't touch his body. Okay? So God is setting a limit on what Satan can do. This is this principle. God is in control. No one can suffer beyond what God allows. And our suffering is not just random. Okay, so now the next strategy is the flip side of this, the opposite side of this coin. Now, why is this important? And I hope you're tracking with me. You need these things. You have a command and you all have to obey it, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And so what I want to do is give you some things that you can remind yourself of. You don't need them right now. It's Sunday morning. I doubt your whole life is falling apart the second, but it does at times. Am I not right? Aren't there times that you're just miserable and you're not thinking about rejoicing always? And so these are some ways from Scripture that you can remember and use these things. Pull these out then and use them. Okay. So the flip side of the coin. Not only is your suffering limited, but also he's blessed you, right? There's other blessings. Even when you suffer, good things are also happening. All right, so that's the third one. Rejoice in your blessings. God has actually given you many good gifts. The verse I wrote there is Matthew 7:11. It's good, but there's one I like even better. So let me read that one. "If you then, though you're evil," talking to us fathers, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God is a good God. All your fathers, you gave your kids Christmas gifts, right? And they're probably good gifts. And God is better. He gives everyone gifts. I like actually the previous chapter in Matthew 6. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is your life not more than food, and your body not more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" What's he saying? He's saying, look at the birds. God takes care of them. He will take care of you. So even when you're suffering, you can rejoice and say, God, you've still given me many good gifts. Let me just give you some examples. So your health is poor. And you can remind yourself, well, at least I'm not financially poor, right? He's given me finances are okay, my health stinks. Or maybe it's the flip side, right? My health, I'm poor, finances have been terrible, but I'm actually healthy. God, thank you that I'm not both aren't at the same time. Maybe both are happening. And then you say, well, I'm thankful for my good marriage. Maybe all three are happening. Money's going bad, your health is going bad, and your marriage is going bad. You say, God, thank you that my kids are doing okay. Right? There's always some other thing. God does not make you suffer in every area of your life. Is that not true? There are areas of your life that are going great, even when others are going bad. God has been kind to you. If we remember that, it helps us rejoice. You remember last week we talked about tunnel vision? I'll bring this up again, but we often get tunnel vision. Do you really want to rejoice when you're thinking about the one bad area of your life? No. We have to widen our perspective. All these strategies are, the goal is to help you look broader. Oh, look, I'm not suffering all the ways I could. Look, God is actually so blessed me. He's going to use it for good. There's another great verse. It's Romans 8:32. For he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The principle here is if I give you $1 million, $10 is no big deal. Right? So if God gave you Jesus, he gave you the greatest thing. Your greatest need was not health or a good marriage or happy kids or money or any of those things. Or your greatest need was salvation. He gave that to you. The highest price he could pay for that. So how's he? Don't you see he's going to take care of your other needs? Remembering these things can help us rejoice. Now, I know that all three of these principles are used very tritely sometimes. People say, like, oh, just count your blessings. You know, it'll be okay. And you're like, thanks, that was really helpful. Oh, God's going to work this for good. It's going to be all right. You're like, seriously? And they'll say, hey, well, it's not as bad as it could be. Right? But so instead of these things being used tritely, and they are, all three of those are often used tritely, I want you to wrestle with them. Actually seriously wrestle with them when you're suffering. To say, no, God, I believe by faith that you will use this for my good. Not in a trite, simple way, but really wrestle it out. That you would say, no, God, I'm suffering, but by faith, I believe that you're limiting it. It doesn't always feel like it. It feels like, boy, it's just coming like a flood. No, I believe that you have limited my suffering. And Lord, there's actually 12 other ways that you've actually still blessed me, even though this one area is going bad. Do you see how you can actually really use these? So don't take them tritely. Take them to heart. Remember I mentioned Job. These strategies actually, in some extreme situations, they actually break down. There are some people, particularly if you're in the medical profession, that have like 25 things going on at once. And you're like, seriously, you have all these things going on once medically. Right? So that principle kind of falls apart. And you're like, there's so much suffering. You're like, I'm struggling coming up with any list of blessings, right? So think about Job. That conversation went on with him and Satan. And like, it went, all his kids died. His wife turned on him. His health went through the floor. I mean, the man was not having a good day, right? So I have two more principles. These actually never fail. So actually in all situations, these last two work. The first three, 90, 95% of your life, they work great. Remember them, use them. But in extreme situations, there's actually two more that never fail. All right, so number four. Remember heaven. Remember heaven. You need an eternal perspective. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what's going on now, are not even worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Not even to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. So my wife and I, every night we read a devotion. It's very short because I'm only half coherent at that point. And I want to read you from a few nights ago. Listen to this. It's exactly on this point. When you and I have been in heaven 10,000 years, we will look back on our time here as nothing. Our pain will seem like a pin's prick. Our gains, a speck, our duration, the twinkling of an eye. Even if you tarry 80 or 90 years, even if you live 80 or 90 years in this exile on earth, when you've been in heaven for 1,000,000 years, the longest life will seem no longer than a thought. You will wonder, why did you say that all the days were weary and the long nights dreary? You will wonder why the years of sickness dragged at such a weary length. Eternal bliss will overflow our present sea of suffering. Isn't that good? I mean, when you've been in heaven a million years, like all, it's going to cast such a different shadow on our present sufferings. And so to think now about then, to remember heaven, it really changes our perspective. I mean, because those first three points were all about earth, right? Okay, so let's go over them again. So the first one was, what was the first one? God is going to use this for your good. That's on earth. On earth, he's going to use it for your good. Hey, you aren't suffering in every way. That's still on earth, isn't it? The next one, he's blessed you on earth, right? This one jumps to heaven, doesn't it? Do you see the big jump? Heaven, your blessings there are never changing, and they're way better than anything on earth. Do you see how we've shifted? All three of those first ones were all on earth. This one's now in heaven. It's safe for you there. Late in World War II, there was a British soldier there who was captured. He was a Scottish seminary professor. His name was George MacDonald. George MacDonald gets captured late in the war. He's in a Nazi prison camp. Not a fun place to be. But someone has snuck in a homemade radio. So they have a radio, and they're like hearing the news, and the soldiers have no idea. And so they're getting updates on the war there. And so finally, over this little radio, comes through that German high command has surrendered. The war's over. And they start cheering, and they're celebrating. And they're like laughing at the dogs, laughing at the guards, dancing around. Have their circumstances changed? No. Their circumstances haven't changed at all. They're still in a Nazi prison camp. The food is still awful if there's any. But they know something. Something is about to change. Can we not do this? Can you not think about what is to come? You are soon, we soon won't be here. I won't be leading you. Jesus will. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be really soon. Our lives are, and in a million years from now, you're going to really feel like that. You're like, yeah, boy, my life at 80 years, boy, that was really short. And so that same perspective that soldier had, when it changed his whole demeanor, his whole attitude, was he able to rejoice in a Nazi prison camp? Absolutely. Why? Because he just got news that he was soon to be a free man. You are soon to be a free man, a free woman, free from your sufferings, free from everything that's wrong. I love it. Well, if you can believe it, the fifth one is even better still. It is. Let's look at the last one. The Lord is with you and in you. You see, better than the stuff in heaven, the big mansion, right? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, that's great, the place, but I want Jesus, right? We're going to go be with Jesus. But he's actually right here. He's here with us. Scripture says that. When two or three gather, he's here. There's more than two or three, he's here. And even better still, he is in us. He lives inside of you. Galatians 2:20. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. This is Paul talking. He says, let me get a drink first. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. He thinks like, he's like, my life's over because now I got Jesus inside of me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For Paul, he saw his life all wrapped up in Christ. That's what enabled the apostles. They got like beaten, and on their way out, they're rejoicing. Seriously? Seriously. That's what it says in Acts. Because they had Jesus in them. It really changes things. I mean, kids, don't. When you get scared, who do you want? Mom or dad, right? Say you want to come? Jesus is even better than mom and dad. And Jesus, once you become a Christian, Jesus lives inside of you the rest of your life. And so he's with you. So no matter how bad it gets, Jesus is here. He's with me. I can be thankful because I'm walking through this with Jesus. I'm walking through this. So we have a choice. With the help of the Holy Spirit, are we going to complain or rejoice? Gossip when we have conflict or rejoice? Argue or rejoice? Mope or wallow in our self-pity or rejoice? All right, so I got another gift for you. If you struggle with anger, I really think this could help with 50-75% of your anger. Not all of it. This is a Puritan, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's an old book. It was written in 1648. But he had this illustration here that I love. And here, just so you get the kids, you get the concept. Have you been camping? And in the morning, you get on your clothes. How do they feel in the morning when you put on your clothes? They're freezing cold, right? It's really uncomfortable. You put on those cold clothes, and what do you want to do? You want to go find the fire, right? And so you run by the fire, and you warm yourself by the fire. And if there is no fire, well, you run around and play, and pretty soon your body heats up those clothes, right? So at first, really uncomfortable cold, and then they warm up. Okay, that's the basic idea. Okay, so here's what he says. Let's see if we can find it here. To be content. Okay, he's talking about contentment, right? So obviously, someone who's discontent is not joyful. Someone who's content is able to be joyful. Okay, to be content as a result of some external thing is like warming a man's clothes by a fire. Same kind of idea. But to be content through an inward disposition of the soul is like the warmth that a man's clothes have from the natural heat of his body. Okay, that's what I said as well. A man who is healthy in body puts on his clothes, and perhaps at first, on a cold morning, they feel cold. But after he's had them on for a while, they warm up. Now, how do they get warm? They were not by a fire. No, it came from the natural heat of his body. Okay, you with me so far? Very simple. But wait, he's about to connect the dots. Look at this. Now, in a sickly man, the natural heat of whose body has deteriorated, as you get older, you know this, right? You get cold easier, right? Your body doesn't have the same ability to heat itself when you were 20. He puts on his clothes. He has to get by a fire. And then, even afterwards, they get cold again, don't they? Right? Don't you get cold? You stay by the heater. You stay by the fire. Here's the point. This will illustrate the different contentment of men. Some are very gracious, and when affliction comes on them, though at first it seems very cold, after they have borne it for a while, the very temper of their hearts makes the affliction easy. So just like when you warm clothes up, that if you are healthy spiritually, when suffering comes, it hurts at first. We're not saying suffering doesn't hurt, but you warm it up. Right, your body, Jesus in you, enables you to bear that suffering, and then it gets easier. Does that make sense? This is, but now there are others that when affliction comes upon them, they do not have a good temper in their heart. Their affliction are very cold and troublesome to them. Maybe if you bring some external circumstances to make them happy, like the fire that warms the clothes, they will quiet down. Okay, think back about the hangry thing. It's a perfect example of that, right? So much of our life, we think externally. You're making me angry. People say that. Why are you angry? Because someone cut me off in traffic. There's all these circumstances that we blame our anger on. But think of them as cold clothes when you got out of the tent in the morning. That it's just circumstances that God intends that the health within us enables us to warm them up. That we aren't looking for circumstances externally to cheer us up. That's what the world does, doesn't it? I need something to cheer me up, right? I'm upset. Give me a bunch of chocolate, a bag of chips, and a movie. Why do people do that? They're finding external things. There's nothing wrong with chocolate when you're sad, unless you're on a diet. But you get the point, don't you? This is very profound. This has helped me a lot. Next time you're angry, think about it. Think about, this is like cold clothes I just put on. Like, what is the circumstance that's triggering my anger? This doesn't resolve all of your anger, but think about it. There's a significant portion of your anger that's because of some unpleasant external circumstance. I love this. If you get your head around this, it will really help you with your anger. That it's like cold clothes. Again, think about the tunnel vision. You will not, listen, close, you will not be able to rejoice as long as you have tunnel vision. It's just not possible. As long as you're only focused on one or two things, you're going to focus on the negative things, and you won't be able to. Please, I plead with you, talk to yourself like the psalmist did in Psalm 42, that you would tell yourself, look, self, God is going to use this for your good. I know this is unpleasant. God's going to use it for my good. You know what? You aren't suffering in every way possible. God has been merciful to you. Remember that, Nathan. What's the next one? Can you remember? Hey, why don't you quiz each other? See if you can remember. You don't have to remember word for word. See if you can remember. There's some kind of order to them. Ask each other this afternoon if you can remember them. If you can't remember this afternoon, you'll never use them when you're actually angry. Right? So what's the third one? The third one is he's actually blessed you in a lot of ways. Right? There's still, even with in hard times, there's plenty to rejoice about. And then fourthly, remember heaven. Remember, there's really good stuff to come. Even when it's hard, God is going to give you a wonderful place in heaven. You're going to be there, no problems, no sickness. And then finally, if I ask you, could you tell me? The fifth one is God is with you. Jesus is in you. That makes all the difference in the world. May we be a church that rejoices because we remember these five things. Let me pray. Oh, Father, I pray. Lord, that was a lot of stuff. Lord, I pray that you would enable it to sink in for their good. Lord, even for me, Lord, it's been helpful to me. I've used these, and thank you for how you've used them in my heart. Lord, I pray that they would help them. Lord, that they would realize the cold clothes and how circumstances so often drive their emotions. Lord, set us free from being a slave to our emotions and from our circumstances, that we'd be able to obey this command. But boy, we need your help. Boy, we need your help. Thank you for helping. Thank you that you live in me and you live in them if they have believed in you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.